Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Joan Conrad. I'm a prison chaplain from Minneapolis, Minnesota. And the subject of today's presentation is Battle at the Gates of Hell. I think very few people are aware of the fact that there really is such a thing. When I went to seminary, I remember that in some of our Old Testament classes, we were made aware of the fact that there is this non-personal force of evil, which later on is given a name, Satan, but it is not really a person. And so that's the way it's treated. Now, after 10 years of prison ministry, I just want to ask those professors, oh yeah, you come to my jail and you'll find out how real Satan is. And there are a few things which I want to emphasize. Now, some of us, maybe not you, but some of us Christians are brought up with the idea, oh, once you're a Christian, everything is just roses, just smiles. You smile, you're always fine, and nothing can touch you. Have you ever heard of that?
Yes.
Never. I wonder what those people do when somebody dies a tragic death. If they still keep that scotch tape taped up, smile up there. Or if that is maybe a tragedy. Satan is not after his evil bigwigs. He is making sure that they have smooth sailing. We sometimes wonder, remember the psalm, God, why is it that the wicked prosper? Here I am a good Hebrew, a good Jew, whatever he was, or she. I am suffering. Look at how evil people prosper. They've got everything, they've got it made, and nobody's touching them. They're getting away with it. Lord, why? And then he finds the answer in the temple. It's the same thing today. Why? And why do bad things befall good people? There's even a book written by a Jewish rabbi on the subject. It's a very, very legitimate question. If we are under God's protection, how come bad things happen to us? Wrong question. It's not why me, it's why not me? Because after all, since the forbidden fruit was eaten, we live in a world of sin. And sin touches everybody and everything. So why should we be exempt? That is not the right question to ask. Why me? And Satan will bother you and just really, really tempt you and find your weakest points and nag you. Remember, it's the tiny little foxes, the baby foxes that spoil the grapes. Remember? They're nibbling. And Satan and his demons know well how to nibble. The big foxes, well, you know they are there and you can weather their onslaughts. Most of us are much better prepared to weather the storms of life than those daily little aggravations. And my inmates often ask me about, well, how come now that I'm a Christian this happens? And I tell them, hey, look, Satan thought he had you, so he was nice to you. Don't look in the direction of Jesus. You're fine. Look at the success. And then someday it happens. Because there are people praying for them, at least that's what I always feel is the greatest source of change in a person's life. There are praying saints around somewhere. And what happens then is what I sometimes, many times, try to explain to them. And they say, yes, they come from a Christian home. Well, now you see. Yes, your mother prayed for you, and your father, and your sisters, and your brother, maybe your grandparents. And you see, God listens to prayers. He honors them. And so he's got you at that large, large, very elastic rubber band, and he lets you get away. And when God sees that you are just about ready to snap it, then he snaps you back. And that is very ouchy on your spiritual seat. And your spirit cries, ouch! And God says, yes. Are you ready to hear now? And he sets you down in a place like this jail. and he is going to make you to listen. Do you think that maybe I've got a point there? And they usually, yeah, I guess so. Then they are ready to listen to God. The intercessory prayer brings them around, some of them. Others are just bothered by their consciences. Okay, what's that got to do with the battle at the gates of hell? Sometimes it's very inobvious, and sometimes it's just so obvious. Now, you know that I work with both women and men. So I'm going to tell you a few incidents with men. By the way, as far as satanic and demonic occurrences go, if you are squeamish, if you've got a Victorian weak stomach, stop your ears or whatever, because I'm going to tell you things which are real, which are scary, very scary, and which may touch on something that you would think as absolutely preposterous and impossible, and science fiction. No, not so. I'm just going to try and tell you about cases in which Satan was really trying to get people away from God, whom he thought he had very safely. And I might as well start with one of the worst, because this way you see how extremely far Satan and his demons will go. So be prepared, this is not pretty. And we don't think of Satan as that physical. He is. I had a very lovely young woman in my jail who had been dabbling with the occult and had been into drugs. Now, I forgot if she was just mainly using angel dust, which is the most destructive. I personally would say it's at least as destructive as heroin, because you can lose your brain totally to it. She was there as an accomplice to a murder which was committed under the influence of drugs, even though she did not know that this murder was committed. She was just a passenger in the vehicle which belonged and was driven by the man who committed the murder. That makes you co-guilty. And when we talked, she told me how she had become a Christian because of the things that had happened. She felt that there was something missing which she remembered from her early childhood, and she turned to Christ. And now the battle began. We kept praying, and she had a very strange fear. It took me a few days to find out what actually is behind that fear, because she could not put it into words, until she came out with, I sense strange presences in my cell. Well, how do you feel it? Well, as if there is somebody by my bed. Then the atmosphere becomes cold, and then I feel threatened, and then there is as if something sits on my chest and I cannot breathe any longer. All right. If it happens again, well, we pray. If it happens again, you tell whoever that is to leave you alone in the name of Jesus. Told her how you make sure that you're absolutely, totally forgiven of anything that may have gone wrong in your thought life, in your spoken words, in your reactions. Make sure everything is forgiven. Otherwise, you may not have the power to renounce whoever it is. And if it persists, ask this demon's name. Demons have got names. Who are you? And find out the name. At that time, I didn't realize that this too can be very dangerous, that you don't necessarily do it unless somebody is with you. But you live and learn, and sometimes painfully. Next time I saw her, the presences were still there, and something worse had happened. She said she didn't really quite know how to tell me this. I said, well, tell me anyhow. Well, it came out, yet she thought I may not believe it or get so turned off. And I said, look, honey, I've been shockproof for years, so please just tell me, or I can't help you. And then she looked at me like, can I really trust you with this? Did you know that Satan's penis is as cold as ice? Yes, I know. Why, what happened? She said, you know, I went to bed and all of a sudden I saw Satan standing in my room. He was terribly ugly. I can't even describe him. And his penis was huge, and he had an erection. And I closed my eyes, and suddenly I felt something ice cold coming up between my thighs. And I screamed. And then it went away. And I used the name of Jesus. It was the other way around. I spoke the name of Jesus, and then I screamed, and it went away. You see, this is not a young woman's fantasy. This is reality. And so we just, again, we prayed holding hands and knowing full well, and sometimes I can sense the presence of demons in there. It's, you feel it. So we held hands and we rebuked every demon and Satan himself and told him in a loud voice that she now belongs forever and ever to Jesus, that she is his beloved child, and he cannot touch her, no matter what would happen. And then asked the protection of the Lord himself, and to make sure that she's always aware of the presence of her guardian angel. Now, this is something we've almost forgotten about. Many of us have forgotten that we've got a guardian angel, and that God is always willing to send angelic forces to our help when we are getting weak in battle. We ask God to just simply build a double wall of protection around her. And I don't remember what happened, but I didn't get to see her for quite a few days. You know, emergencies happen. Next time I saw her, the fear was gone. I asked her, anything happened in the meantime? She said, no. Any evil presences? Any appearances? No, it's gone. So I told her, make sure that whenever you even have a feeling, easy to come by in a jail, a negative or hateful or resentful feeling against anybody in your wing there or in your section, make sure you carry it to Jesus right away. Repent of it and ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Because any time that you find demons kind of trying to figure out, okay, any weak spot where we can get in, that you are on Calvary ground and you have the power to tell them where to go. Instead, if Satan begins to tempt you, just tell him in Jesus' name that he has no power. And I usually tell people who are really into the occult, into demonic and satanic things, you should tell them smiling, isn't it marvelous that there's one person on earth who you can tell to go to hell, because that's where he belongs anyhow. But make sure you tell him that respectfully, because he is a very strong power. And don't think he's that creature with horns and clubfoot and a big tail and a pitchfork. He has got all the theological degrees that any university and seminary in this world can give anybody. And his Bible, all translations in one book, is marked more than any one of ours. Remember, when he tempted Jesus, he never said anything to which Jesus could have said, look, you're wrong. Jesus always said, yes, but scriptures also say, right? Satan is good at quoting scripture, and he is sometimes appearing as, remember, as an angel of light. He will tempt us, not necessarily with the bad. He knows nice Christians wouldn't listen to that, right? Not always. Anyhow, he tempts us with the very good and the excellent, just so he can keep us from God's very best for us. That's how dangerous he is. Jesus himself keeps saying, watch people, don't get deceived. Because Satan is trying to get at you. Even the elect, watch it. That's how strong an adversary he is. Now, I've told you the worst case that I can remember. Another woman came to the jail on a charge of paint sniffing, and her roommate was with her. She was a young Eskimo woman who, as she later on told me, came from many generations of wise women, and we call them witch doctors, right? Many generations had done this kind of healing and been active in their particular kind of religion. She had moved into this house and lived upstairs somewhere, not downstairs. It wasn't a kind of broken down building either. I asked her all those questions, and she said she was very upset when she saw real life snakes. Because I asked her, was it something you saw and which you couldn't have touched? She said, no, real life snakes, and it frightened me. And other things that were around. So I asked her, to your knowledge, has anybody in that building ever been engaged in witchcraft? And that's when she told me. And told me also that her mother had had a way with snakes, occult ways. And here, real snakes. I don't know how this happens, but they were real, she told me. I didn't see them, I wouldn't have touched them, but I believe her. And her roommate also said they were real. And also, if she'd put a cup with its saucer there and a teapot there, there were times when, with nobody holding them, those items would lift themselves and just walk through the air and set themselves down elsewhere. And this was the cause why both women had begun to sniff paint. It wasn't that they were hallucinating. The paint sniffing came after these occurrences. And she said it really got bad. And that's when she fortunately got arrested, because there were no snakes in the jail. And things, if she put her mug down, her tin mug, it stayed where it was supposed to stay. So I don't know a thing about the local occurrences which will stay in that room. I have no idea. I couldn't answer a single question. I only know that it didn't happen in the jail, according to what she told me. And I asked her what else had gone on in her family. So it came to some of those soothsaying items. It came to levitation and tarot cards and what have you. And she said she was going to really turn her life over to Christ. So we took care of that, had a long prayer session, and she was sentenced to a treatment center. She got there, and one evening, I had a telephone in the house at that time. As far as I know, she was the only one whom she trusted in telling these things, because we dealt with them and about them and tried to put an end to things to ever occur in the future. So she called me one evening. She was just very, very upset and very deeply afraid. They had given her physical exams, as they regularly do. So there was nothing wrong physically, according to doctors, according to the test results. And she said that since the last day and that today, she had just felt like suffocating, and then she had vomited, and it was absolutely psychosomatic because nobody had an explanation. And she was describing what she had vomited, which rang bells. Something came up from way, way back in my childhood. Now, I grew up in northern Germany, where we never became so enlightened that we'd take some of these things as, oh, wives' tales. We don't believe in that nowadays. People would be possessed and they would vomit items up that were described just the same way. And I had also heard of a woman, I met this woman, this was about 15 years in the past, who had been delivered from demons at Bethany Fellowship Missionary Training Center. She too had gone through the same, so it was not unfamiliar, which was a good thing. And then she said, nobody believes me when I tell them that Satan is trying to choke me. She said, I'm not going to survive this night. Satan is going to choke me to death. He's suffocating me. And her voice began to change. Now, I was sitting in my overstuffed chair at home like this, kind of draped all over it. And I became scared. I reached and put the telephone closer, and then we say, all right, do you believe that Jesus can set you free now? And we had ourselves what is commonly known as a deliverance session right there. And she repeated every word I said. And my son was walking through a few times wondering what that was all about. And after we had said amen, I got a very strange feeling, and I put the receiver down and thought about what this was and what may happen, and I was afraid for what may or may not have happened the next day. And also something else. I was a Mahayana Buddhist, as you know, and when I met a German Lutheran pastor who spent the rest of his life following up tales, reports of these spooky poltergeist and other occurrences in Switzerland, in Germany, and further northeast, and I think he went into Scandinavia too and examined them, he told me that I should check on the map that wherever there's an early missionary work next, right close to it, we have also reports of witchcraft, of satanic and demonic activities, and the second follows the first. Satan always tries to get in where Christ has been proclaimed, and he tends to make use of pagan elements of the religion that was there before. Now, I could not elaborate on this because I just took those facts and began to work with them. He has written several books. His name is Dr. Kurt Koch, K-O-C-H. You can find his books in every Christian bookstore, I'm sure, or most of them anyhow. And he told me, since you were a Buddhist, a follower of a false religion, you will find that foreign spirits may hang around you, which sounded strange because in one session where I had to pray to set somebody free who had really made life miserable for me, a woman who knows how to discern, she said, I felt like saying that's a foreign spirit, but then I looked at you and said, oh no, it couldn't be her. I said, yes, that's possible. I was a Buddhist. So she discerned it. And Kurt Koch warned me, if you ever get into a deliverance session, don't do it alone. Always make sure you've got somebody else with you. If possible, have a group praying, but don't be on the scene. In God's mercy, here this woman that night felt Satan was going to choke her to death. I have no doubts that he would have done it. God kept me at a safe distance. Telephone, well now, God knew all about telephones long before. Millions of years before we began to invent it. Whether two or three together in my name, I am there, right? The two of us were together, never mind the telephone. We were together. And we took authority. Now, I went to see her next day. I was scared. You know that she has been free ever since then? Satan had to obey, even via telephone. She was arrested sometime again, years later, for drinking. But not to my knowledge has she ever dabbled in occult things anymore. And she has been free from possession, obsession, and whatever. Sometimes Satan tries to get at a person through a loved one. And in this case, it was a young girl. I have dealt with so many members of this family that when I finally got one of the young men in jail not too long ago, he looked at me and said, well, how did this happen? He said, do you know what it means to be a member of the so-and-so family? And I said, yes, I guess I've got a little bit of an idea. Because only the youngest girl was the one whom I had not had contact with in confinement. Here I had a young man who was from a Christian background, very strong Christian background, excuse me, and he befriended a young girl of this family, the one that had not been in trouble, but she might as well. She was one who got away. And sometimes people who get away are worse off than the ones who get caught, because you can say, hey, look here. The other ones are unforgiven sinners. You know what that means. So here she became the girlfriend of this young man, which in turn led him to close contact with her brothers. Her brothers, every one of them, were into burglaries and robberies and perfect satanic timing. This Christian young man had become quite successful. He was on top of the world, right up there. And then something went wrong with a friend of his, a financial disaster, and he felt co-responsible. So all of a sudden, all his riches were wiped out. And he confessed to me he got into crime by sheer greed. Nothing but greed. True confession. And her brothers convinced him that he could get away with burglary. And he is extremely intelligent. And his IQ is extremely high. So not only did he participate, but he taught them how to be better burglars and be caught less frequently. And then the day came when they convinced him that it was necessary to use a weapon, at least hold a weapon, loaded or not. And he was asked to stand at the staircase while one of the brothers was going to walk up and go in, also with a weapon, which I think, I'm not quite sure if he knew or not, but that was loaded. And they were very sure nobody was home at that time. You know, they stake that out. You know exactly. And unfortunately for the young fellow, he was a teenager, one young fellow was home, ran right smack into the one who was going to burglarize and saw that weapon. And that is a stupid thing to do. He began to wrestle with him, and what happened was not that the intruder pulled the trigger, but the young man who was at home accidentally got hold of his hand and pulled the trigger and was killed instantly. The intruder ran down the stairs, just signaled the others, let's get out of here fast. This crime was considered totally unsolvable because there wasn't a crew. Police just really, really kept checking every thing and everybody, and nobody had seen anybody, nobody knew of any plot, nobody, I mean, simply nothing at all. And they kind of filed it away as one of those unsolvable crimes, no fingerprints either anywhere. And this young man, who had got into it through greed, could not function. The Holy Spirit kept nagging him, and he began to have nightmares. And he began to just really unable to concentrate at all. But the influence of his girlfriend, the one who got away, kept him from doing anything about it until he felt he was just absolutely going nuts. He was going to go insane if he was keeping it any longer. He went to the police and told them everything. Police were able to arrest everybody. And then things began to go wrong for this young man. It's a very strange sequence and consequence in these events. Now the sergeant, two of them, had promised him that they would do everything that their relative sentencing, that this would be taken into consideration. He felt good about having contested us. We worked together, and he was very glad to see me. And once it was all out, and we had talked about everything, you could tell by his facial expression, he was happy. He had found this deep inner joy. He had carried with him a great grief about this young man's life that was lost, it could never be restored. But somehow he felt the forgiveness and he began to experience happiness, and then that joy, he expectation began to come in. Of course, all those people who got arrested sat together. And it's some of those divine situations that God was honoring our prayer. It was a good present to him. So then the fourth verse, he doesn't come out with the hymn that is that God was sanctified through you, your deepest distress. I use it a lot. This distressing thing could become a blessing in him, and through him to somebody else, to really make the suffering worthwhile. If you believe those other people were beginning to gather around him, those who could have maybe felt like killing him because he told on them, that meant about 15 years or so of state prison. And nobody had it against him. There was a genuine relief that it was out. God had pushed down on them. Satan began to work, one after the other, went through court and went into prison. Here he said, the one had told the truth, and he was kept in limbo. He didn't know when his cousin was coming out, and in the jail you don't get a breath of fresh air. And things were beginning to really depress him. And he got that heavy load of self-pity. That how come now here I'm the one who told him, without me nothing would have happened. And here, and then he went into a guard who didn't like him. And he could see that a deep down nose dive into depression, self-pity, and I could sense that next thing got the thing, taking the thing up him, in him, a sense of revenge, also if that's what you can do or see. And we just pray that God would lift us, and we work very, very much on this, that maybe because of the people who were in the jail now, God would meet him. Because, well, you see, the love of Christ is very little demonstrated among the inmates, right? So God needs Christians who will allow him to lead them through deep darkness and loneliness, and just know that they're holding on to his hand in deep darkness, not because of themselves, but for others to see, for others to gain hope from this, for others to realize he suffered undeserved pain. Let's not argue about how deserved or not it is, but he's suffering something that he should maybe not have suffered through, and he's surviving. There's always that one person who is definitely a survivor, and some other people definitely need to know that you can survive it. And through whom? To God. The Holy Spirit just keeps lifting their spirits up again until they make it through. That's God's promise. He is not promising us that he's going to remove the consequences of our forgiven sins. He may just suffer consequences galore, and my image suffer consequences. So finally, this young man came out of it, but you see,
Satan wouldn't leave him alone. No matter how rational it would have been to see why he was kept longer, Satan was tough. And then trying to keep contact with his girlfriend, it was very negative. He found out in the meantime that she had been running around with another man, and she was pregnant, and he hoped it was going to be her, his child. The child died in her womb and was miscarried between the 4th and 5th month. And this made it even worse for him. And this girl was actually nobody for him. But Satan, because they had lived together, and so there was some fleshly link between those two, and Satan was just really throwing it at this young man. You wouldn't believe how much prayer on my part and how much just asking the question it took until he finally got and I said, okay, Jesus is next. You really think that he is someone who God would provide for you? Now, see, you tell me that once you're married, he's probably going to be out of it. Say, that sounds like every so many women, oh, if I become his wife, you stop drinking. But we know what happens. Finally, he was going to let go of her. But that was simply Satanic temptation. There was working on him until the day that he was sentenced, and that was something that I'll never forget. The father of the young man who was killed was there, of course, as a witness. And though he wasn't supposed to turn around, he was supposed to keep facing the judge all the time, he turned around and told his father, something like, I deeply and deeply, deeply sorry, and I regret with all my heart that I was a part of this, and I ask God that someday you may find it in your heart to forgive me. And then he was turned around again. But I was able to see his face because I was in touch with him. We could tell that there was a man who was never going to get involved in crime again. He had learned his lesson. And he spoke these words, really putting meaning then. The man wasn't quite willing to receive it, but God has promised that his word shall never return unto his wife. And this was clearly something that was prompted by God, spoken to him. Someday it's going to bring forth out of his feet, somebody come, it's going to go into Father. Because the other children in that family are also, all of them, then into not just relationship but crime. The question is about who is coming. And then there is, but he's in a state prisoner doing very well, a member of the Christian community, and growing beautifully. Very often I see that with every man's life that I touch the lives of usually at least 2 women. And here they are really at the gates of hell. I've known this young fellow, and that's usually how I get them a day later on, and see what's happening and how strong the temptation is. This is a young man, now 25 or 26, I've known him for about 10 years, since his juvenile delinquency years, who lost his mother at a fairly early age. He loved his mother dearly and she loved him dearly. His father died in a violent explosion when he was a young teenager. He was asleep at that time, it happened by night, and he told me his uncle came. It was a hot summer night, and I know how I do that too. It's very hot, but you still need something, so you put your feet over you and you kind of tuck yourself in, so you're enwrapped in it. His uncle caught it from his body and told him, wake up, your father is dead, and put a seatbelt on him and left the room. The feeling of the need to tell him that it happened, probably needing to tell it himself just to say it out loud, and the total helplessness of a man who doesn't cry, doesn't show his feelings, you know, macho, a dumb, anyhow. And just seeing this young fellow, totally, totally confused what's happening. My father died? No explanation, but this set him off onto a path that caused him to be some extremely dangerous things, and for the whole past 2 years, he made plans. I knew cannot be described it. He had the know-how. He was always hoping he would be incarcerated long enough so he couldn't do this. He was going to blow up the IBS tower in downtown Minneapolis, and that's the tallest building in the same city. Very tall. Very many people there. Probably thousands who there every day. And I said, oh, God, please help. Don't let this happen. But you see, his grief, which could not be shared with anybody, because boys behave a certain stoic way, right? It brought him to the brink of insanity. And it's sort of insanity. He could have done it. So he tried to write through that. He grew into a state of macho or sentimentality that kept him in crime. His grandfather, interestingly enough, had been a policeman. But he grew up in this total male family, nothing but brothers and uncles. His mother died, if you remember. And it was okay to commit a crime, just don't get caught. What do you know if this is all you know about right and wrong? You don't do those things right. It's all you ever learn. Well, we had become friends, and once in a while these scary movies are really a neat thing to have around because they scare people into doubting that this is all there is. I've never watched any of these movies. There was, fortunately, for his case, there was The Exorcist, and there was, what else is there? Name is you?
Omen.
Omen, yes. And there's Omen 2, and what else is there?
Halloween.
Okay, you know, if that's a new one, I don't know. But there were a few around in those years, and he was watching everything that spooky and scary. And so, George somehow holds off his fear. One day, he asked me about some of those things, and then he came with, hey, Reverend, what is 666 about? Well, that's something I knew all about, because as long as he was alive, Arthur Bloomfield was a dear friend. And I was the first one to teach the Bible, a prophecy course that he had put together, and she has a little card that says that I'm entitled to do so, and to explain to him in detail what this was going to be like. And, well, I've got a wild imagination. Looking at me. I was really intending to scare him as much as I could. Got him to the point where he thought maybe he just better become a Christian. Okay, fine. And we prayed. And I'm not quite sure how deeply that time settled in his mind. But what happened for the next 2 years is that he was kind of flirting with both kingdoms. And this may sound ridiculously cruel, but I was so glad whenever he got caught again and I had him there. And now, as I told you, he grew up with male surrounding only. But then he needed some otherness, because God knows why I've had gray and white hair for about the last 26 or so years. It has happened to be very, very fruitful with my work with men, because few of them had a real mother image. So I became everybody's mother. And this is something that the prison chaplain in Stillwater told me, that I am somehow a heaven sent need to hear for the men who tell about their wives and their mothers in this terrible language. And so, God help me alone. So I became for him, the same fellow, kind of the mother image. And one day he just brought me into something so utterly stupid and ridiculous and preposterous. So I said, okay, not again. I thought you were going to celebrate the next Christmas at home and having your little son, you had a son, but he wasn't married, and having him on your knee and telling him about Christmas and giving him all the things that you never had. Yes, if you keep this up, I'll have to visit you in St. Cloud again next Christmas. What do you want? You want a kick in the pants or a hug? He said, seriously, in the same case, I knew your heart, kid. I know you do. You're going to get one, but first consider yourself kicked in your pants. He kind of had this serious grin that accepted that. I knew you wouldn't kick him physically, but he knew what it meant. And we worked at that. And when he was sent to the San Stillwater, I heard that he had seriously begun to attend worship services. Not that he didn't have very crazy thoughts, and not that he had not been flirting with both kingdoms. The Satan will never leave a person like that alone. And he's sneaky, and you only have to look at him to know that he's always got two thoughts about the same thing. So please pray for him. I know God loves him dearly, and God is eventually going to get him, but in the meantime he may hurt himself so very much. Please pray that as long as he is incarcerated, that God will bring scary movies along, because that really works with him. I always work with him on a, cannot look here. Yes, I know there are still things in Bible prophecy that haven't been fulfilled yet, but they can, in this age of instant everything, they can be fulfilled just really quickly. But who knows if not someday one of those stupid jets is going to have some engine failure or jet failure and sort of come crashing down. You may be working here somewhere where it's not Christmas and bulletproof or jetproof, and it can come right down, and then you are dead. Death, the end of the age for you. Now, look, fellow, if you're not right with Christ tonight, you can still go to hell, because this is very, this is satanic kingdom again. So please, you make up your mind before it's too late. Because there doesn't, no, there doesn't have to be the rapture first, because you can get killed. Please try to remember that. And I'm still not sure how far that's gone. But I know that with this mind that had been just injured so much, losing his mother, losing his father in that explosion, and surely up to this time, not ever having had enough psychiatric help, and these people need psychiatric help. We need a miracle to happen. Yes, I believe that psychiatrists can do a lot of good if, capital I, capital F, they are Christian. Otherwise, they can do damage. Not everything that looks like demonic possession is that. It can be just biologically or otherwise caused schizophrenic or other mental illness. On the other hand, that which manifests itself as a mental illness can be demonically caused. And we need psychiatrists who can discern and who are willing to work together with a chaplain, with another clergy person, with a Christian social worker. We need to surround them. I know that our time is just about up, and I'm sure that before the bell rings, you'd like to either contribute or challenge or ask a question or something. So please consider the last 10 minutes or so your time. I could sit here, I've got another at least dozen of good examples of the battle at the gates of hell around, but please make this your time.
What when they turn Christian, does that help them as a less turn? Do you help them that they may not have such a big guilt and that they can get out and come back in society? No.
No, no. I
have to go on.
Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, I'm very cautious about that. And that's where I always, always tell them, look, God has forgiven you. And bring them to the point, oh, now have you forgiven yourself? And that's another thing.
Yeah.
I hope God has forgiven me. What makes you hope you could? How come you don't know? Well, I think, you think, I really think. You know, I think, but, hey, what's the matter? Why don't you know? Turns out, it's too bad. Oh, yeah? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and forgive. He'll forgive us how many? All our sins. So, are you forgiven? Yes, okay. I've got a hunch. Something else is wrong. Have you forgiven yourself? Well, that's too bad. Oh, yeah? To be right on the next time, they usually say, okay, look, that you are very unfair to God. I am? Yes. How dare you spare somebody like that who got forgiven? And then it's settled, hopefully. But no, I tell them, okay, God has forgiven your sin for your own and maybe through you, somebody else's death. God is not going to remove the consequences, but he'll bless them in your life. No, I don't ever try. Except for in the case of this young man who was still in bonds to this girl. I not only went to court, I wrote a letter to the judge and I appeared in court with him. But I make this as scarce as I possibly can. Because I want the judges to know, hey, if I'm there, please take me seriously. Because I've got a good reason and I know what I'm doing. Because sometimes judges, I'm sure that chaplains know what they are doing. But I'm trying to get them to recognize that this is indeed so. No, I don't try that because I feel that I have no right to do it.
No. But they can go on working within the guild and they are influenced on the others.
Yes, and that's what I hear the chaplain in Stillwater Prison say. You touch them and they touch others. And in that background, it's women who touch more sinners than men because you were two the men, two women.
The case that you mentioned,
yes.
That St. Cloud
Reformatory
and Stillwater
Prison? Yes.
How long ago was
it? Which, are you referring to the one who was in bondage to this girl? This year. This year.
Was that a success? You counseled these women in prison, huh?
Yes, oh yes.
Did you have any difficulty getting in there to do this?
No, I am the official chaplain.
Oh. And were they success cases with you? I mean, did they turn out okay?
Well, with God's help, they will.
Yeah. Could you sense whether there was, you know, you use the term con?
Oh, yes. These were sincere. And, oh, the other one who is always flirting with both kingdoms, I've told him many times, I know you're trying to con me.
How long ago was this, just here?
Over the last 10 years.
Okay.
Oh, yes, that's ongoing.
Yeah. Well, the reason I asked, not that I'm an authority on it, I served on the state parole board in Minnesota for many years.
Yes.
And this is really interesting to me, to see your technique and know about it. Well, whatever.
By the way, parole board, I had one young fellow before the parole board, and very glad he was turned down. He was not ready. He had become a Christian, and Satan got hold of him so badly that self-pity and revenge drove him into accomplishment in an armed robbery with his older brother.
Did you have access to the records, the social history, the criminal?
Yes, I do. I do have access. However, I very often refuse to make use of it. I'd rather work my own knowledge up, which then if I choose to compare, tells me how far they trust me. But
could
I...
From the information you have, could you detect whether they were sincere or whether they were trying to con you? Or? whether they were...
Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But I always let them know that, hey, you can call me. That's okay. It's easy to do that. Yeah. I just wanted to know. If you choose to do it, you eliminate one person who could possibly help you. However, it's up to you if you want to level with me. I'm shockproof. You can tell me if you choose or not. But this young fellow, I said, who fell back into the satanic trap of self-pity and the desire for revenge, is now in Oxford, Wisconsin. And his last letter asked me, do you think I can still consider myself a Christian? Will God still forgive me? You see, I still once in a while the curse, or foul mouth, a God, and I still can't stop smoking cigarettes. Mm-hmm. And I wrote back, I think a prison is the most difficult place to drop those two sins, but be sure that God will forgive you every time that you ask His forgiveness. He realizes that this is a severe test for you. Just please make sure that before you run that foul language off, take 10 deep breaths and ask the Holy Spirit to channel your words. See, what is the difference between falling back into crime and is God going to forgive my smoking? He knows that His body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you don't damage your own temple and through your smoking somebody else's by cigarette smoke. So he considers that a serious handicap. What a difference. I think when he comes out, not having been paroled earlier, he'll be ready. And I know I'm going to see him in heaven, because he is part of God, Barney and Clyde. And God got his Barney and Clyde in my jail. They didn't know each other, but they prayed for each other after they both were out into a different place.
Could you follow up these cases after they were out?
I have lost track of Barney. But Clyde is in Wisconsin there. And I'm in loose touch with his girlfriend and know how he is doing if he doesn't write. He's dyslexic. He doesn't write very much.
Could you detect whether it was, not that they doubt their sincerity, but could you detect whether that was jailhouse religion?
It is not.
It is not?
No, it is not. It's genuine.
Well, in that particular case, but
yes.
In others that you've dealt with.
I eventually find out, eventually, from their actions and from what they do when they get out. Mm. And I don't follow everybody up. Yes.
I'm interested in the work that you do, and I think mm-hmm. it's just wonderful, but I understand part of it is you are employed by someone, and part of it you have to raise your own. Is that not true?
Yes, very true.
Would you explain that briefly?
Well, my support comes in by free will offerings and pledges by individuals, families, groups, and churches. And I have found out that the people who should really be doing the fundraising through the St. Paul Area Council of Churches are doing quite well.
St. Paul Area Council, you're partially employed by them. Hmm?
That's to whom the call came, so that's who is responsible for my upkeep. But it seems that there is no fundraising for me directly, because my fund is separate from the general fund, and that is not made known. People think that if they contribute to the council, they're contributing to me. That is not so. And I've got my own ideas as to how come people keep saying that. It's just simply, I'm only a woman, no matter how ordained. Mm. And that was God's idea that I go. But I'm a woman, and another thing, I obey God rather than people's ideas about how things should be done. And I find that for the sake of those with whom I work, that is what counts, because it's been God's guidance all the way through. And I've often prayed, God, couldn't you put me somewhere else, because it's unbearable. And God keeps telling me, you are where I want you, and I'll take care of those who are hindering you, according to Isaiah birth. I know God will continue his work through me as long as he sees fit. And I think our time is up, or we'll run into